Can you hear me? Oh, good. Okay, yeah, we get a little more high-tech every time, don't we? That was kind of cool. We're so glad that every one of you is here tonight. And I wanted to start this week with a classic scene from a classic movie, Mean Girls. So I want you to observe these four girls sitting at this table and just see what you observe when you watch them. What do you feel when you watch them have this conversation? And try to discern what you think they're serving. Where do they find their identity? Anyway, watch.
Having lived with the plastics was like leaving the actual world and entering girl world. And girl world had a lot of rules.
You can't wear a tank top 2 days in a row, and you can only wear your hair in a ponytail once a week. So I guess you pick today. Oh, and we only wear jeans or track pants on Fridays. Now, if you break any of these rules, you can't sit with us at lunch. Well, I mean, not just you, like, any of us. Okay, like, if I was wearing jeans today, I would be sitting over there with the art freaks. Oh, and we always vote before we ask someone to eat lunch with us, because you have to be considerate of the rest of the group. Well, I mean, you wouldn't buy a skirt without asking your friends first if it looks good on you.
I wouldn't.
Right.
Having lunch with the plastics was like leaving the actual world and entering girl world. And girl world had a lot of rules.
You can't wear a tank top 2 days in a row. And
okay, you probably remember that scene with Regina George and Katie and Gretchen and Karen. And you may know people like each one of these girls. But I hope you just stop to ask yourself, like, how do you feel when you see those girls doing that? What they're chasing after? Do you say, well, they are such a mess? Or is your heart moved to compassion for them? After being run off from Thessalonica and Berea last week, Paul comes to Athens. Now, Athens was an intellectual city, kind of the Boston of their day. So this city has a lot of architecture and art and education and philosophy. And Paul comes in and he just looks around. So tonight we're going to talk about what Paul saw, what Paul felt, and what Paul did. I'd read some commentators that analyzed the passage this way, and I thought it was kind of a good way to break it down. But we're also going to talk about what God sees, what God feels, and what God does. And I hope as we go through this, you'll be challenged to think what you see, what you feel, and what you'll do. Let's pray and jump into the passage. Lord, how we thank you for your word. This chapter this week is so relevant to where we live. Lord, I pray that you will take your word and make it powerful and real tonight. Lord, that you will help us see who you are in a bigger way. Lord, that we'll trust you more, we'll love you more, we'll follow you more. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what Paul saw. He walks around Athens, and did it say, wow, he looked around, and he was like, oh, that building, look at that. Oh, that art is so beautiful. No, he was seeing the city with spiritually sensitive eyes. So what he sees is it says he saw a city full of idols. Kind of like the idols that you might think of, if you're thinking of like ancient Athens, shrines and altars, temples, like tens of thousands of them, maybe. And so what Paul sees when he looks at that, though, is the need of the Athenians. So what Paul feels, it says he was greatly distressed. The Greek word for that is paroxysmo, a mixture of anger and sadness. He's kind of ticked off, he's kind of sad for them, as he watches the things that they're investing themselves in that when it's all said and done are going to count for nothing. They're being distracted from the true God. What Paul did, he was moved to engage the people. Not like I do. Like, I look at people like that, and my first thought is, what a mess. And I might talk about them behind their back or just criticize them in my mind, or I might think, ooh, this is what I'd be tempted to post about them. But that's not what Paul does. He engages them. It says he goes into their marketplace and he reasons with them. And he could tell that these people were very intellectual and they loved to talk about things and they loved for everybody to think they were smart and they loved to kind of be in on the latest thing. And so Paul kind of had the latest thing, so he was going to use that to his advantage. So Paul notices their idols. What do you see when you look around, when you look at our city? When you're going home tonight, when you're going to work tomorrow, try to look at our city through God's eyes. You know, we get so immersed in our culture that we get blind to it a lot. But try to imagine how our city looks to God who is loving and a God who is holy. As you look at things that people are running after and investing their lives in. Idolatry. Idolatry is taking something and putting it in the place that God should be. You know, it's taking something, even a good thing, and making it more of a priority than God is. So you might take your career or your education or a relationship with a guy and elevating that to the place that it's the thing you have to have for your identity, for your security, for your significance, to know that you are worthy of love. So the thing that you love more than God, it's your idol. The thing that you serve more than God, it's your idol. The thing you have to have besides God, that's your idol. Can you identify the idols of our city, the idols of people you know? I mean, with Christ, he helps us see things in a deeper way. We're going to be more effective in engaging people if we know what their idols are, because those are the things that keep them from following Christ. Think about that. If you know what someone's idol is, then you're recognizing that thing that's keeping them from following Christ. So you may have friends that find their significance in having to have a relationship with a guy all the time. So if that were the case, you could approach her and say, hey, God, he is always faithful. God delights in you. He loves spending time with you. God sent his son to die for you because he wants to have a relationship with you. Or you might have a friend who finds her significance in the way she looks. You could go to her and you could say, God thinks you're beautiful because he made you. He created you in his own image. And God sent Jesus to die for you because you're worth it. And to use those things as a springboard to share the gospel, to share about Christ. So what do you feel? Are you distressed? Are you distressed enough to engage people, or do you really not care enough to be bothered? Who comes to mind that you know that is following some kind of idol? Something that does not lead to life. And what will you do? When you see somebody that's doing something that's hurting them, how do you respond? Well, if you care, you step in. If you don't really care about the person, you kind of go, yeah, it's a shame. And it doesn't drive us to action. Our daughter spent a season where she, our older daughter, where she really found her significance in having relationships with guys. And these were not the kind of guys that you dream of for your daughter. And so that really took her places she never intended to go. She also found her significance in being accepted by certain friends. And so when those friends asked her, encouraged her to self-destructive behavior, she did it. How I felt? I was greatly distressed. I was ticked off. I was sad. But because I care about her, I was going to step in. So I was like, hey, these things do not lead to life. God's way is God's way for a purpose. And I would always tell her, hey, it's not too late to turn and go God's way. But if you don't, things will not go well with you. So look at our city, look at your friends, look at your family through God's eyes. Will you care enough to engage them, to introduce them to a God that's not here to give you slavery, but is here to set you free? A God that you serve not to get things, but because of what he already gave you. So back in Athens, they invite Paul to the Areopagus. So that's a council of kind of the most intellectual people. It's kind of the cool people. And so Paul approaches the Athenians there with their own culture in mind. Did you notice that? He doesn't talk about Jewish history. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus is your Messiah. He doesn't really go there with Scripture that much. He is looking at their culture. He knows it's not their world. So he said, oh, I walked around. I noticed you. Like, people love to be noticed, right? He doesn't bring his Antioch views and his Antioch culture there. He steps into their cultural grid. And so he's like, oh, you know, I see your gods. Like, I noticed this altar to the unknown God. Like, what did y'all think when you saw that? So I think they had like many thousands of gods there. And so to this and that and everything. But obviously they thought, we must not have them all covered. We must be missing something. So they create this altar to the unknown God. So I guess they're thinking, you know, if later on some other God shows up and like, where's my altar? They're like, that's your altar. So Paul comes and he says, you know that altar to the unknown, that unknown God? He goes, I know him. Like, that is a really genius approach, right? So he talks about the true God as totally other than all their gods, not just one of their gods. He's like, God, the true God is the creator of everything. He is intelligent. He is purposeful. Those things that would have appealed to them. It's like, since he created everything, then he has a right to determine how everything will be judged. Now, he even quotes one of their own poets in there so that he's going to draw them in, and so they were going to track with him. So he says, God made everything. God doesn't need us. Like, since he made everything, he made us. We are his offspring. We are his children. We can't bargain with him. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Isn't that a lot better? He's not using us. He loves us. And Paul goes on to say that God cannot be worshipped with idols or images or created things because he's way bigger than all that. Like, we're his offspring. We're his children. He made us. We don't make him. Back then, those people were creating their own gods, creating God in the image that they thought was right. And so it's kind of the same today in our culture, right? You hear people say, well, God to me is whatever. Or everyone needs to determine who God is for herself. You know, that's idolatry. Like, do you want a God that you created yourself? Like, that's kind of Paul's message, and it still works today. So in Athens, we meet the Epicureans. So the Epicureans were kind of a group that they thought the gods were very remote. And so really life's kind of random and meaningless. And after you die, there's nothing. So they're like, well, then why not enjoy life? Like, if this is all there is, then I'm going to eat all the chocolate I can right now. And I'm going to not deny myself any experience. Why would I? I'm going to try to experience everything, materially, sexually, whatever. You and I know people like that. So to the Epicureans, Paul says, oh no, God's not remote. He's personal. He's a judge. He cares, and what you do matters. Then we met the Stoics. They think of the gods as kind of this world soul that already has everything laid out. And so they valued following duty, to accept your fate, kind of the more endure life kind of people. So to the Stoics, Paul says, oh no, God is personal. He's your savior. He come to give you freedom and joy. So the Epicureans, Paul is saying, don't make an idol of pleasure. And to the Stoics, he's saying, don't make an idol of duty. So let's bring that to today. What are our idols? We're really just like Athens. In Dallas, there are idols on every corner. You know, back then, the Athenians were like, oh, it's the goddess of beauty and the goddess of love. We still have those today. They're just more honest about it than we are. So remember, an idol is anything you put in the place that God should be, anything that is your priority other than God. So you already have a God. If you make something else your God, if you make this other thing, this thing you have to have, or this thing that you depend on, or you love, or you serve, that's your idol. So it's not wrong to have those things. It's just wrong to elevate them above God, to make them the thing you have to have. So we look at our career, we look at our stuff, we look at our boyfriend, we look at our husband, we look at having to be a mom, we look at people have to think we're smart, we have to be beautiful and look successful. And we take those things and we determine our identity through them. They're where we get our significance, our security, how we know we're worth being loved. We base our decisions on those things. So if you have that, when that thing asks something of you, you give it. And then it just asks for more. That thing or do almost anything to get, and then it's never enough. So it becomes this master that you have to keep feeding. So if you depend on how you look for significance, where's that going to lead? You're probably going to spend money that you can't afford to buy these clothes that you think, I have to have this to look good. Or you'll obsess in your thoughts about your looks. You'll spend hours thinking, oh, I hate my nose. What can I do about that? If you eat 5 cookies, you will hate yourself. You'll ignore your friends because you're going to work out a little bit more. And so you find yourself spending money, spending time you can't afford to give, investing yourself and your thoughts in those things. So do you see how that enslaves you? So if a guy is the thing that you find your significance in, or your career is the thing that you find significance in, then when it asks for something, you're going to give it. And it'll take you places you never wanted to go. If you're defining yourself according to anything other than God, instead of freedom, it leads to slavery and perfectionism and envy and stress and anxiety and comparing yourself with other people. So what is your idol? The thing that you don't want to give up in order to fully follow Christ. Jesus engages every culture with its idols, and it asks every culture, what will you do with Jesus? So the Athenians, what did they do with Jesus? Well, it says, some sneered, others wanted to hear more, and a few believed. It's a little bit like everything we've looked at, differing responses to the message of Christ. I don't know about you, I do not really like to be sneered at. And so often we're so afraid of, number one, that we don't engage with people. We're not thinking about number two and number three. And so we miss what God has for us, to watch God do what God does. Verse 26 says, he determined the time set for them and the exact places they should live. So God put you here. So put your name in that verse. He determined the time set for you and the exact place you should live. You're embedded in this place to engage with the culture of Dallas or wherever it is that he's placed you. So that stop in Athens, it's different than all the others, didn't you think? Paul comes into Athens, he tries to reason with them. It was really one of his best talks, perfect approach for these people. But only a few believed. There was no dramatic opposition. Paul just leaves. And there's no record of his ever engaging with those people again. Why do you think they didn't oppose him? They just didn't care that much, really. Somebody wrote wisely, we often see Christianity flourish under opposition. We rarely see it flourish under indifference. So Paul walks away from Athens and into Corinth very humbly. So it's almost like he left Boston and went to Vegas. The culture in Corinth, people are proud and they're sophisticated, kind of in your face, immoral. So we know the story of what happened to Paul in Corinth. But what was the heart behind that story? Scripture records two letters that Paul wrote back to the Corinthians. And notice he stayed at Corinth for a very long time. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So let's look at in Corinth what God saw, what God felt, what God did. What God saw? He saw Paul. He saw Paul's heart. What God felt? Compassion, caring. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul later writes back to the Corinthians. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. What God did? He engaged Paul. He gave him his people, his presence, his promises. So God's designed all of us, even Paul, to need people. Like one of the greatest gifts that God gives each one of us is his people. I have the privilege of getting to introduce this study to women who just show up on the first night without signing up. So if you just showed up on the first night and you didn't sign up, I got to meet you. And usually we go around and we talk about how you got here and what you hope to gain from the study. So it's so fun to see how you got here. I would say most of you came because you were invited by a friend or a coworker, but some of you just saw us in the Watermark News. Some of you just Googled women's Bible study and this came up and you showed up. Like, I cheer you on for that. There's one woman that's here because she was having lunch, I think at Panera, standing in that line and just started talking to the person next to her, and that person told her about this study, and she showed up that night. Way to go. That's how God works. So we also talk about what you hope to gain from the study. Now, a lot of you say, oh, I just need to be more consistent in being in the Bible, and I want to get to know women. Some people say, this is my first Bible study. I've never studied the Bible before, and I want to get to know women. Or some people are going through a really hard time. They're like, I need to hear what God has to say. I need to be here, and I want to get to know women. So you see that thread that God weaves through here. And when anybody says that, everybody says that actually, I'm like, you can find that here. Like here you can find women who will love you and care about you and walk with you, listen to you, challenge you, make you think of things you hadn't thought of before. God's gift to you, a way God meets you. So think of the women in your group in that way, that women that God has handpicked to walk with you through this year. Also, on the flip side of that, remember that you are God's gift to the women in your group. So get to know them. Listen to them. He also gave Paul his presence. It said God appears to him in a vision, some sort of unmistakable way that I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. But it says, the Lord appeared to Paul and spoke these words to him. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And we're all like, well, obviously, I would love for God to appear to me that way. It hadn't happened to me yet. But did you notice that God is telling him things that we see over and over in Scripture? His promises. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. The Bible is the only book that when we read it, the author is present with us. Every time you open your Bible and read it, the author is present with you. So when he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you, he's talking to you. You can't know the promises of God without knowing the Word of God. That's what we're doing here. About a year ago, my husband was diagnosed with cancer. He's got a lot of other medical problems. So when this cancer thing came along, really, that just came out of the blue. I did not see that coming. I was like, he's already got enough on his plate. So when you get a diagnosis like that, what we thought is like, what do we do next? Like, how do we walk this out? We had no idea. But through that, God has brought his people alongside us. He put doctors in our path that led us to the next steps. He's done his treatment. All his cancer doctors are at MD Anderson in Houston. We spent a lot of time there this year. But God led us there through people. And there's a guy in our community group that's been going to MD Anderson for treatment for something else for a long time. How gracious of God. Like, he helped make this whole thing not quite so scary for us. He's given us his presence and his promises, just the reality of what he says in his word that we cling to. Like, be anxious for nothing. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Those promises of God that have gotten a lot more real to me. And he's given us this gratefulness for him. And just seeing every day in a different way. Every day when I wake up, I'm like, thank you, God, for this day. And I didn't always say that. So we got started with all of this. God led me to memorize part of Isaiah chapter 40. And so when I read our passage this week, I was like, oh, that reminds me of Isaiah 40. So I want to end with these verses from Isaiah 40, and just, I hope you will listen to God's word as his word speaking to you. He says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, O Jacob, and say, O Israel, my way is hidden from my God, my cause is disregarded by the Lord? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord God is the mighty, everlasting creator, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. When God sees you, what does he see? He sees your heart. He sees your need. There is not a moment when God is not noticing you? What does God feel? He cares. What does God do? If you don't know him, know that he did the ultimate thing. He sent his son to die for you so that you can have a relationship with him. He engages you. He gives you his people and his presence and his promises. Your idols, they don't do that for you. So I hope as you've gone through this, you've recognized maybe what some of your idols are. Like, none of us want to have idols. And you go, okay, I don't want to have this idol, but how do I give up my idol? You starve it. You replace it with the Word of God and the character of Christ. And ask God to help you do that. When you begin to see Jesus as not one of the best things in my life, but the best thing in my life, the one who gives me my identity, my significance, my security, he makes me worthy of love, then those things, your idols, they'll start to lose their luster and they'll begin to lose their power over you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, that you would send your son to die for us, that you give us your people, your presence, your promises. You have said that you will never leave us. We don't need to fear because you are with us. Lord, I pray that as we go to our groups, that you will just give each group a deep and rich discussion that we'll be able to just talk authentically about what's going on in our lives. Lord, thank you for the gift of each other, that we will listen and encourage each other. And pray all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.